Well, shall we turn to Jude chapter, sorry, in the book of Jude and verse 24. And verse 25 as well, where we see this benediction. I've always loved this benediction. I'm not sure whether you are aware, but I have a list of benedictions I have in my Bible, and I choose the one which I feel is appropriate for the service. And there are some lovely benedictions in the Bible, and this one is well known and probably my favorite. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. It is the first part of the benediction I want to mention this evening with gospel purpose. And this phrase, present and to present you faultless. That part particularly. Also, before the presence of his glory and also with exceeding joy. And I want to work through that phrase, to present you faultless. For the presence of his glory, those two parts are the main part of the message this evening, and with exceeding joy as well. So the thought of faultless before glory, if you can capture that concept, faultless before glory. That's quite a concept when you begin to dwell upon the phrase, we shall be presented faultless before glory. I want to first of all note the glory, and then secondly, to establish the sheer impossibility of us entering this great glory. Then thirdly, to say, yet men shall enter this great glory. And fourthly, to explain the method by which men can enter this great glory. And then lastly and fifthly, the exceeding joy of this great glory. But first of all, the glory itself, the great glory. Now this phrase, his glory, or the presence of his glory, speaks of God's glory. And we must consider the nature of glory. Difficult though that is, we must try and consider the nature of God's glory. The very concept of glory in the Bible is one which carries weight. The word glory in the Bible has the meaning of weight and substance. And as we think of the glory of God, then we must think of a great, great weight. That his glory has weight, is weighty and is substantial. It also carries the meaning of excellence and perfection and dignity and honor without equal, we might add. We might say of a king that they were the glorious years of his reign, or man has his moment of glory, and we kind of know what that means, something of excellence and of a name being lifted up. But with God, of course, it is without equal. And there is even a degree, well, not a degree, but there is a brightness associated with his glory. We find the phrase in the Bible, the brightness of his glory. We looked at that only a few weeks ago. That Christ is the brightness of the glory of God the Father, the brightness of his glory, and a glory which is more brilliant and more bright than the sun and the stars. It is something which shines in excellence and perfection. Hard for us to quantify these things. There's a spiritual element, not just a physical element. There's a spiritual element to this glory of God. And it is a brightness. And then as we think of this glory, and there is an attraction to it, most certainly it is good, it's not evil, it's not something to shy away from, there's an attraction to it. It's something beyond our imagination or expression. And indeed, although we can perhaps perceive something of the edges, and you think of Moses, who saw the back parts of the glory, we might perceive something of the edges. There is something beyond us in this. Just like sounds can be too high for the human ear, there is a glory which is beyond our comprehension. It is something transcendent and above us, attractive and glorious and wonderful. But then we must go on from that. It is attractive and it draws us, but then also it is something which could overwhelm us and even destroy us. And when God manifests himself in any significant degree of his glory, then indeed men tremble and feel they will surely die. As we find, of course, in the Old Testament, that was the reaction of the Jews. If they realized they had seen God in any manifestation, we shall surely die, was their response. I came across this quotation in preparing, which captures something. God brandishes glory as a soldier wields the sword, both sacred and dangerous. So his glory is sacred and wonderful, but also dangerous. And there are many reasons for that, which I shall go into in a moment. But it's not for nothing the scripture speaks of God as unapproachable light. You find that phrase in, or words like it in the scriptures. The unapproachable light and a consuming fire. Consuming fire. Let me quote you this hymn, and I want to go back to this hymn a few times this evening. Hymn by Thomas Binney. And this captures the glory. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? Oh, there's something utterly indescribable about the glory of God. And even though the phrase here speaks of before the presence of his glory, it essentially comes down to God. We can think of the glory of God and almost miss the point. We are speaking about God. We are speaking about being presented not just before his glory, but perhaps the best expression of it in the end is God. We shall come face to face with God. Yes, the phrase here, before the presence of his glory, that's descriptive. And it tells us something of what God is like and who he is. But really, perhaps the best expression in the end, the most telling expression in the end would be, which is totally in keeping with this phrase, before God, we shall be presented before God. Now just think of that, my friend. We shall come before God. I'm sure you've met important people, people who you are in awe of. You feel a sense of nervousness, perhaps, when you come to them and you're tongue-tied. Well, this is something else. The Almighty God, the Creator, we shall come face to face. That's really the essence of these words. I present you faultless before the presence of his glory. In that phrase, there is this element, present you before God. And of course, for the unbeliever, then it's another story. But for the believer, this is what will happen. We shall be presented before God. Oh, we can be so sure of ourselves, can't we? We can be so presumptuous. Oh, we shouldn't be, should we? If we were like our fathers, we would tremble more and have more fear of God. That's one of the things which has gone from our age and from the church too, the fear of God. We should have a fear of God. Even the Lord's people should have a fear of God. We shall come before God and also before the presence of his glory. And there is an individual sense of this too, that my little soul will come before God, and your little soul will come before God. And it's quite a thought. And that's true for the unbeliever too, but in a different manner, of course. But let's go on to something else. And yes, that's the glory, and how insufficient is my description. I apologize for it. Oh, may God help us this evening to appreciate something of the glory and the brilliance, the majesty and the holiness and the fear of his presence. But let's go on to the sheer impossibility of entering this great glory. And I come back to this hymn, a hymn I quoted. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark? And you know, are you listening to some of these words? Or how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. Let me go back to the previous verses of the same hymn. Eternal light, eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. We'll come to that in a moment. It's true, we can look upon God. The spirit that's around thy throne may bear the burning bliss. The angels can bear the burning bliss, but that is surely theirs alone, since they have never, never known a fallen world like this. And there's the problem, this fallen world and our fallen hearts. Because there is a great, great distance between the glory of God and our hearts. If you think of our hearts riddled with sin and God in his glory, what a distance there is. I hope I've already captured something of the meaning of this by just speaking of the glory of God. It is too much for us. Although the hymn I quoted now spoke of the angels, they can bear the burning bliss, and yet the Bible also speaks of the angels not being able to bear it. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, and there you see the seraphim. And what do? They had six wings, and with two of the wings they covered their eyes, covered their feet. But they covered their eyes. And with the other two, of course, they flew in attention to God. And it is symbolic language, of course, but those words of covering their eyes, here were holy angels who could not bear the glory of God and of Jesus Christ. And so this glory is something even beyond the angels. What of us then? What of us? What a distance there is between us and God. And indeed, this distance is further emphasized with this word faultless. This word faultless, faultless before glory. Because it's necessary, it's true, we must be faultless to survive the glory of God. Even the angels in their holiness struggle, and we must be faultless in some manner or other if we are to survive the glory of God. But this word faultless only exacerbates the problem and illustrates the problem and adds to the impossibility, because we are not faultless. Faultless before glory. Sounds a wonderful phrase, but we're not faultless. We are fallen. We're part of this fallen world, and we are faulty. We are not without spot, which is the meaning of the word. We are not without blemish, which is the meaning of the word. Faultless, blameless, without blemish, without spot. It's not true, is it? It's not true. Think of your life. Look back upon. Here you are standing in this month of October in 2013. Look back upon your life. Glance back over the years. What do you see? Surely a trail of sin and even a trail of destruction. What sadnesses are there in our families and in our lives? And we find so much sin and failure in our own hearts, and how poor we are. How poor we are. I'm even speaking of the Christian here, but particularly of the unbeliever. Or you just look upon your life, look back, a trail of destruction. And that's how it's been, and no doubt that's how it will be. You will sin all the way to the grave. Of course, there's no doubt. You will sin all the way to the grave. Did you really think that you would appear before the great glory faultless as things stand? Did you really think that you could be faultless? This is the only way that you can appear before God. My dear friend, did you think that you were going to be faultless before the great glory? Or were you just going to appear in your sin before God? Is that how you thought it would be, and it would be all right somehow? Now this verse tells us, gives us a clue of what must be faultless before glory. It's the only way we can appear before God and live. But you're not faultless. Far, far from it. Oh, the sin. Oh, if only I could communicate to you. In the same way I was trying to communicate the glory of God, if only I could communicate to you the sinfulness of your heart. It is the character of sin that even though we can be riddled with sin, there can be dark depths in our heart, we actually think it's all right. We don't think we're sinners particularly. Oh, may God show you your heart that you are a sinner, and that even those things which you are proud of and you are glad of, they are very sinful. Even the fact that you cannot, you just cannot, and the Christian struggles with this, you cannot live to the glory of God. You yourself are so much involved in it. You seek your own glory. You constantly seek your own glory. My will be done. Seems to be the common theme. My will be done. Me, me, me. My will be done. And of course, you dress it up in all kinds of pleasant clothing. And you say it's for a good purpose. But really, it's my will be done, my way. This is our heart. This is one aspect only. And of course, there are many other aspects of our sins. Oh, we are sinners. We are terrible sinners. And God can show you that. The distance, my dear friend, is very great, and it will be showed up. Because this great glory is a burning glory. There is no darkness, no shadow in this glory. It is a perfection. Then we come in our sin. Oh, the distance, my friend, the distance. The distance is a very great distance. And yet, we look at this text, it's quite obvious. Men shall enter this great glory. There are people who will be faultless. This word faultless, if you can look at this word more carefully, means blameless, or without blame, without spot, without blemish. And it is the only way we could ever stand before God. But the point is this. We note in this verse that there are faultless people. Otherwise, the verse makes no sense. Have you met these people? Have you met these blameless people? Who are they? But it's obvious in the verse, this is the condition of every man who stands before God. And more than that, that men will stand before God faultless and blameless. And who are these people? We're not just talking about nice people now, are we? You might have somebody in mind, oh, they're such a nice person. I can't find any fault in them. But of course, there are plenty of faults in them. Plenty, plenty of faults in them. In these days in which we live, there are not many godly people today. And certainly outside the Christian faith, most certainly, you'll find very deep-rooted sins and selfishness. So who are these faultless people? Martin Luther, that great figure in history, a great figure in church history, he puzzled over a similar matter to this. He puzzled over the words, "The just shall live by faith." He was a monk in what we call the Catholic Church, and he was trying to find the gospel there and trying to work out the gospel. And what particularly bothered him was this, was, how can I be just? Who are the just, was the question he asked. Who are the righteous? Who are they? And it troubled him because he felt his own sin. I can't be righteous. But who are these righteous? They're in the Bible. Who are the just? And of course, he came to the end of the verse, and we'll come to that. The just shall live by faith. And then he saw it. But we'll come to that in a moment. But the impossibility of being faultless and righteous and just is a good point. But it is. There are people who are just and faultless and righteous. So there must be an explanation. What is the explanation? We see this world, sinners everywhere. You see the church. You see the Christians. Yes, they're still sinners. So how come they are faultless, let alone the world? How come they are faultless? How does it make sense? What is the explanation? Oh, let's come to this method by which they shall enter the great glory. This word, faultless, is a sacrifice word. If you go to this verse in verse 24, this word faultless, as it happens, is a sacrifice word. It goes to the Old Testament. And it brings the truths of the Old Testament and brings them to Jesus Christ as well. It's the same word exactly we find in 1 Peter 1, verse 19, which describes Christ with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. Faultless, that's the word. Without blemish and without spot. The same word was used to describe Christ. Christ is a faultless one. Christ is a blameless one, without blemish and without spot. And particularly there, he is not only without blemish and without spot, he is the sacrifice without blemish, without spot, because he became a sacrifice, didn't he? Christ went to the cross and died on the cross. And there he was, the sacrifice. John the Baptist called him, "Behold the Lamb of God," using the language of the Old Testament, the sacrifices of the Old Testament. "Behold the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Lamb of God, the great sacrifice." And he was a spotless sacrifice. And any sacrifice that came before God in the Old Testament had to be spotless, without blemish. The Lamb had to be without blemish, without spot. Because that was a picture of Christ. That Christ was that accepted sacrifice. Nobody can come before God who has spot or blemish. And particularly, no sacrifice can come before him which is blemished or has spot. And Christ was the accepted sacrifice. And this is the key of the word faultless. It is a sacrifice word. The gospel is here in this word as it happens. Now here's the issue. We are faulty and we shall die in our sins unless somehow we find a way to be faultless. Christ is that way to be faultless. Christ is the difference between one sinner and another sinner. Christ is the difference between a sinner who sins and who is not faultless, and a sinner who sins and is faultless. How come is that sinner faultless? Well, it has all to do with Christ, what he did upon the cross. And there on that cross, he died in our place. He was a sacrifice in our place. He died in our place. He died for sinners. He took upon himself our faults. You think of our faults and all our faults, and they are all put upon Christ. He took the blame. He's the blameless one, but he took the blame for our sins. Isn't that a remarkable concept? A wonderful thought. That we were to blame, and Christ took the blame. And not only that, the fate of our faults. I'm sure we can all think of examples when we were to blame, and somehow we escaped, but most probably by some trickery or other. But I can think of many times I was to blame and my sister took the blame because I blamed her and my parents believed me. And it worked once and twice and three times, quite remarkable. But here is something which is not based on trickery. Here is something quite wonderful, that Christ took the blame. My sister didn't volunteer to take the blame, but Christ volunteers to take the blame. "I'll take the blame," he says. "I'll take your faults." And that's what happens on the cross. The Father blames Christ, so to speak, for your sins. The Father knows what is happening. He knows it's your sins. He was willing to put your sins upon him. And he punishes Christ in your place. And the judgment comes down upon him and he suffers upon the cross. But here's the question still. How exactly can we become faultless? Well, two things I want to say here. One is very simple. Believe. In many ways, that's enough. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Just don't hold back in your heart. Believe in him. The trouble is, you say, "I believe," but you hold back. No, believe in him. Unreservedly, absolutely, believe in him. Throw your soul upon him, and he will save you. Or we could say it in the language of this verse. This faultless is a sacrifice word, and it describes, in a way, both you and Christ at the same time. You must enter this sacrifice word. You must enter Christ and his sacrifice. You must believe in him, believe in his sacrifice, and take advantage of it as he offers to take your sin. "I will believe in you, and I give you my sin. I come to you because you are the Savior and I give you my sin, and I shall follow you. And you enter the word, and you become the faultless, because the faultless is Christ, but is also you. You enter the blood, so to speak. You enter the cross. You enter the death of Christ. You enter the wounds of Christ. You hide in the wounds of Christ. And so that you really then can escape the judgment, because Christ carries you. Christ's blood will avail for you. Christ's blood will take the demands of the law to himself. And as you enter Christ and enter this word, you have the best part of it, and Christ has the worst part of it. Christ suffers for your sins, and you are removed of your sins and removed of the judgment. And you are cleansed, as we said this morning. You are cleansed and washed. Those words of the hymn writers, that you plunge in the blood to be washed altogether. I love that phrase because it speaks of a total commitment, an understanding of the gospel, who Christ is. I believe in him and I follow him, and I trust him to take my sin and present me to God faultless. And that's what you do, and you become faultless. Oh, what a wonderful thought that is. We are washed of our sins. For a sinner, can there be a better experience? Well, I suppose there are, in the sense that what follows is better, being presented to God. But when we are in our sins, to be washed of our sins, oh, what a glorious, happy experience. I remember well the day after I was saved, and just that sense of a weight being lifted, a sense of my sins being washed away, of no longer having to carry the burden and the guilt of it, and knowing that Christ had received it and removed it. And now we see through this that a distance between us and God, this great distance, this enormous distance, now has been removed. And instead of being very far from God, we are very close to him, even before him. Listen to the words in Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. That's how. It's the only way. You cannot come before God without this sacrifice word, the faultless, the blood of Christ. Your sins are too serious, my friends. They're too serious. God cannot bear the sight of sin. And he cannot bear the sight of you before him. Do you understand that? God cannot bear the sight of you before him. He can only respond in judgment and recoiling from you. But in Christ, in him, you are accepted. You are washed and you are clean. And so indeed, if we are before him, we shall see his glory. And nothing compares. Again, I can say, this is another human experience. Nothing compares with this, of being presented before God with exceeding joy. That's the end of the verse. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Here is the joy of the redeemed. What a joy it is. Here we see the Christian. What a condition. Even though he sinned all his life, we see him without fault and with joy. What a blessed, wonderful gospel it is. Without fault and with joy. Do you want to have that condition? Without fault and with joy. And even exceeding joy. This word, this phrase, exceeding joy, is a heavenly concept. Just note the stages of this joy and how it goes. We are presented by Christ to God the Father. That's the word there. To present you faultless. Who presents you? You're in this word. Faultless, don't forget, you're in the word. You are in the sacrifice, you are in Christ. And Christ presents you faultless in his blood, in his sacrifice. He takes you as a finished product. And he takes you to God the Father and say, here, see. And accept. And we find here, present you faultless before the presence of his glory. It implies acceptance. And so, even though we have sinned all our lives, God the Father will accept us. What a moment. What a moment. Put yourself there. Move a few years on. It's only a few years on, isn't it? Move a few years on and think of that moment, if you're a Christian, that you shall be presented by Christ to God the Father, and the Father will accept you. It's personal, my friend, it's personal. The Father will accept you. I accept this person. I accept this person. What's the response? Abounding joy. Exceeding joy. Here's the joy of the redeemed. Oh, it's unlimited joy, is it not? It's the highest joy in all creation. Can there be a higher joy? Just ask yourself the question, can there be a higher joy than this? You think of the things you rejoice in, there's always the thought of tomorrow. I'm a bit like that myself. I always prepare myself for the worst, whether it is in anything in life. I hold back. I always hold back in case the next day might bring bad news. I never get too happy. I don't like then being disappointed. So I always hold back. And perhaps you're the same like that. But here is a joy without fear. Accepted. Accepted in Christ. There's no stronger place. It is a faultless and a perfect place. As Christ is faultless, so you will be faultless. As Christ is strong, so you will be strong. Because you are in him. You've believed in him. You've entered Christ. You've entered the sacrifice of Christ. You've believed in him and you are in him. And you shall be accepted by God the Father. The Father cannot refuse you because Christ has done all that is required. He's actually taken away your sin and given you a righteousness. And instead of recoiling, the Father loves what he sees and accepts you in Christ. Let me go back to that hymn I quoted. What shall we say to the faulty and the fallen world we live in? This is my favorite line in all the hymns of the world. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night can dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love. And there you have the same message in that hymn as we find in our verse this evening. Can I address you one more time? You who are faulty, who are full of blame, can I call you sons of ignorance and night? I know these are not pleasant terms, but that is what you are. That is what we all are. You are sons of ignorance and night. What is your hope? Your hope is the faultless one, the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. You must enter. It all hangs on this. You cannot go before God in any other condition. You can't just go and hope to wing it or hope to somehow slide your way in into glory. It's a very precise thing. Perfection is required. You have to be blameless and faultless, without spot and without blemish. How are you going to do that without Christ? You cannot do it without Christ. You must have Christ. Christ is the only one. That he is the sacrifice. He is the one appointed of God from heaven to come to this world to redress and to repair the problem of our sin. Oh, look at this world. This sinful, sinful world. Look at the poor efforts, the bland efforts of other religions and philosophies. What they do? Oh, meditate. Join yourself with nature. Be one with nature. Do your best. Live a good life. It's all very bland. It doesn't address the issue of our sin. And we cannot come before God in our sins. And we need an atonement. We need a sacrifice. We need the blood of Christ. And you must have the blood to wash away your sins. My dear friend, do you have the blood? Do you have the blood? Are you in Christ? Have you believed in him? Because this is the way that men are presented faultless. And then Christ brings you in into the presence of the Father. And you are accepted before the glory. It has to be a very special work to stand before the glory of God, the burning presence of God. has to be a very thorough work to stand before the glory. This glory, this holiness of God will penetrate and find out any sin that might remain in us. Of course, without Christ, we're all riddled with sin anyway. But it tests the work of Christ. But the work of Christ will stand sure because it is a sure work and a perfect work. That Christ, when he said on the cross, "It is finished," he meant the blood has power. I have power to cleanse sinners. Yes, the worst of sinners. Are you with the worst of sinners? Are you, as I said this morning, the kind of sinner that has such a history that you're ashamed of it? Or maybe that you have refused the gospel for so many times and become maybe a kind of a hypocrite perhaps and a Pharisee to some degree and you pretended conversion? Whatever it might be, the blood of Christ is able to cleanse you of all your sin. As I said this morning, the fountain is open. It's open. It's open now. It's open now, my friends, now. Do you see, do you sense your opportunity? It's open now. Go to him now and plunge yourself in the fountain of blood. Believe in him. Love him. Follow him. And he will cleanse you from your sins and present you faultless. Faultless before the glory, in the presence of his glory. What a wonderful gospel. What a thorough gospel. And it's all found in Jesus Christ. Then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer and Savior of the world. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we do ask that the Spirit this evening might press upon those who are in their sins. O Lord, compel them to the fountain and take them to Christ Jesus and the sacrifice. And there they might find the remedy for their sinfulness, the remedy for their heart, that Christ might purge them altogether, remove every spot and stain in the powerful blood of Calvary, of the cross. And, O Lord, then we shall find ourselves at one with our Maker and Creator, that Christ will have reconciled us to God. Oh, what glory, what wonder we find in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What great favours he does to us. What great mercies he gives to us. Oh, Lord, we cannot thank thee enough, and eternity will only reveal the extent of these favours. And we pray these things now, O Lord, for thy glory, that our hearts might bow this evening and acknowledge that thou art a glorious God, merciful towards men and women, offering a remarkable redemption, a salvation we don't deserve, and yet in thy mercy this fountain has been opened for sin and uncleanness. And thou, O Lord, art mindful of us. Even though men are not mindful of thee, thou art mindful of us. Lord, we honour thee and acknowledge thee for all thou art, and particularly remember this evening thy mercy and thy grace towards men and women in Jesus Christ. Amen.